Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Praise God. It's wonderful to be here, and it's a beautiful day out there. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, last week we didn't have service because we had some icy conditions, and I'm tired of missing services, so I'm praying that there won't be any more of that. Of course, you never know this time of year. Last year we had a big blizzard in April. I'm hoping that won't be the case this year, but we are going to worship the Lord for a while. We're going to sing His praises. But of course, before we do that, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy mercy. We thank Thee for the prompting of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for Thy call. We pray, Lord, that our worship to Thee would be acceptable this day. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us the ability and the desire to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that everything we do here today would go well. We ask that Thy Spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. Give us all that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that this entire service would be pleasing in Thy sight. Let Thy anointing be here, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 91 this morning, Without Him, number 91. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, without Him, Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 84 and sing I Need Jesus, number 84.
I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need Him in the sunshine hour. I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Sunshine hour, I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Storm clouds lower every day along life's way. I need Jesus.
Praise God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now and turn to number 163, I Need Thee Every Hour.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou. I need Thee, oh, I need.
Praise the Lord. We are going to turn now to number 241 in the hymnal and sing it, Whosoever Will. Whosoever heareth shall shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over fell and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over fell and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over fell and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over fell and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Praise. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise
God. And this next song is actually a request from Ellie. We were going to sing it last week, but we didn't end up having service. It's number 143, Bringing in the Sheaves. 143.
Mm-hmm. We shall come rejoicing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chill breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master, though the loss sustained our spirit all grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Rob, if you're up to it, could you help us? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done, and we believe on Thee, knowing full well that Thy hand has been upon this ministry for so many years, and we believe that Thou wilt continue to guide us. We ask for this, Lord. We seek Thee. We seek to please Thee and to do Thy will, and we pray, O God, that Thou would reveal Thy perfect plan to us. We ask for Thy guidance every step of the way, and we thank Thee for these funds that Thou hast provided. We ask for Thy wisdom on how they should be used for Thy kingdom. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we do have some things to pray about. And you're probably used to that by now. We know that we have a lot of needs in this church, especially at this present time. And we're going to pray for Jane. She has an MRI appointment tomorrow, and they're going to monitor her and try to figure out what has been causing these blackouts she's been having. And she had one again the other day, while she was on the phone with Mom. And all of a sudden, Mom said it was just like she wasn't there. And then a little while later, there she was again. But we're going to pray for Jane and Ask that the Lord would give the doctors discernment and that they'd be able to figure out what's wrong with her. We're going to pray for Carol as well. Her kidneys are not functioning well at this point, and she was in a lot of pain last week, and they took her to the hospital, and they found that her kidneys were only functioning at 5%. They did dialysis, and she was doing somewhat better, but she's still in quite a bit of pain, and they have her in rehab now as she's having difficulty moving and difficulty walking. So she needs our prayers as well, and we're going to pray for Diane. I know she's been having some arthritis pain, and we're going to ask the Lord to help her with that. We're also going to pray for Don. I talked to him last week, and he's on oxygen now, and that's been an adjustment for him, and he's hoping to get off it. And the doctors aren't quite sure what's wrong with him. They know that he had some problem with the excess liquid near his heart, but they say it's not congestive heart failure now, as the original diagnosis was. They're not sure what it is, but he, I'm sure, would appreciate prayer, so we're going to pray for him once again, and we're going to pray for Mom one more time. She's doing a lot better, as I'm sure you can all tell, but we're just going to pray that this infection doesn't come back and that the Lord will strengthen her, and I know she's very much looking forward to getting off those medications, so I think she's almost done with that now. I'm very excited, I'm sure. Rob, I know he was having some pain in his leg a couple days ago, but thankfully he said he's feeling a lot better today, and the pain and the swelling has been greatly reduced, but we're going to pray for him anyway and ask that the Lord would protect him from such pain in the future. And we have a prayer request from Ellie here as well. Her prayer request is that her April 5th appointment proves God healed her foot and that God blesses her with the job she applied for. So we're going to pray for Ellie as well. So we have a lot to pray about, and we're going to just get started on that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Jane. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven, that thou would touch her. We pray, O God, that these blackouts would cease, that they would stop. We pray, O God, that she would be completely recovered and completely made whole. We ask, O God, that thou would strengthen her by thy mighty hand. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give these doctors discernment so that they can understand what is happening to her and find a solution. We pray, O God, that they would even not need to do that, but that thou would provide a solution and heal her completely, Lord. For we know, O God, that thou art our healer, that thou art our mighty, almighty, wonder-working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We pray, O God, that thou would touch Jane right now. Bless her, help her, strengthen her, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Carol before thee, praying, O God, that thou would help her, that thou would have mercy on her, that thou would lift her up, that thou would strengthen her. We pray, O God, that thou would restore her kidney function. We pray, O God, that thou would give her the ability to do the things that she needs to do, Lord, that thou would give her great strength. Let thy healing virtues flow, for she needs thee so very much. We pray that any and all treatments she undergoes, we pray that they would be effective. We pray for her rehab efforts, that all would go well there. Lift her up, we pray, O God. Touch her right now. Let her feel thy presence, even as we pray for her right now, we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Diane before you, praying, O God, that thou would relieve her of this arthritis, that of this pain that has been tormenting her, Lord. We pray that thou would lift her up and strengthen her by thy mighty hand. We pray, O God, that thou would give her the ability to function the way she needs to. We pray that thou would restore her body. We pray that thou would heal her completely, work a miracle in her life. And we also pray that thou would help her to control her blood sugar and her diabetes. We pray, O God, that thou would even take those diabetes away, for we know that nothing is impossible with thee. But we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Diane right now, in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Don before thee, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, O God, that whatever is causing this problem, we pray that he would be completely healed, completely restored. We pray that he would be able to get off of this oxygen, Lord, that he would be able to breathe normally, to walk normally, to function normally. Give him great strength, we pray. Touch him by thy mighty hand. For we know, O God, that he desires to serve you, that he desires to be here. We pray, Lord, that thou would give him the ability to do that very thing. Touch him now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Shirley before thee, praying, O God, that thou would help her, O God, that this infection would be completely gone, that she would be completely delivered, that it would not come back. But we pray, O God, that thy hand would be upon her. Lift her up, we pray. Restore unto her complete and full function. We pray, O God, that this infection would never come back. We pray, O God, that there would be no long-lasting negative effects from these medications that she's been on. But we pray that thou would strengthen her by thy mighty hand and lift her up, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood.
Thank you,
Father in heaven, we also bring Rob before thee. We pray, O God, that thou would be with him and strengthen him. We pray, O God, that there would be no more pain in his leg, but we pray that he would be completely recovered, completely restored. We pray that this pain would not come back, that this swelling would not come back, but we ask that thou would be with him. Help him, O God, heal him completely. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Ellie. We pray, O God, that her upcoming doctor's appointment would go well. We would pray, O God, that she would be completely healed. We pray that it would be undeniable that the doctors would see this, that the Lord has been with her. We ask, O God, that thou would strengthen her by thy mighty hand and touch her. And we pray, O God, that thou would give her favor in this job that she seeks. We pray, O God, that thou would give her favor with this potential employer. And we ask, O God, that thy perfect will would be done. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. Let's go to number 251 in the hymnal, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 251.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. The everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the
Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to be opening our Bibles in just a moment. Before we do that, I do have an announcement. Our Passover service is about a month away. It's going to be on Friday, April 19th, and at 7 p.m., so we're hoping that you all can make it for that, and those of you who have been thinking about visiting, that would be a wonderful time to do it. So that will be April 19th. It's a Friday night, and we're looking forward to that. It's always a very blessed time when we remember what Jesus has done for us. So we're looking forward to that. Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and I'm putting a title on this message, as I usually do. We're calling this The Simplicity That Is in Christ Jesus. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And you know, you look around at the religions of this world today, and they have a lot of steps you have to go through. They have a lot of customs you have to follow. They have a lot of motions that you must do. And a lot of these religions are actually very, very complicated. And you see a lot of even Christian denominations, and I'm going to tell you right now, I do not believe that there should be Christian denominations at all. There's only supposed to be one church, and the Bible tells us that there's to be no division in the church. And what is a denomination? It's division. So denominations cause division, and denominations also cause complications. They take away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Because really the reason new denominations are formed is because people find something in the Word of God that they have a disagreement about with other people. And they struggle to comprehend and understand God's Word. But the gospel message is simple. It's good news. We know that Jesus sent out His disciples to preach the good news to the people. And, you know, these people, probably a lot of them weren't highly educated. They didn't have a degree in religion. And even His disciples didn't have a degree. They weren't doctors of divinity or any such thing. In fact, at least four of them were fishermen. And God used them mightily, but they went out and they preached a simple message. And really, that's something that a lot of people have gotten away from today. They've gotten away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And they have this whole big scenario of extra biblical beliefs, things that aren't in the Bible, but they have this whole scenario of the end times, for example, and of course they have a fancy word for that. They call it eschatology, but they go through this thing where they say there's, you know, a pre-trib rapture and seven-year tribulation and a millennial kingdom. You know what? There's no pre-trib rapture. That's not in the Bible. In fact, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible. And the Bible never actually says that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation. And the millennial kingdom that they talk about is not biblical whatsoever. They twisted the scriptures to come up with that. And these things confuse people, don't they? These things are not found in the Bible, and they take away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to be opening our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a few verses to begin with. But before I read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy. We thank Thee for this blessed scripture that Thou hast set before us. And we pray, O God, that we would learn of Thee today. We pray, O God, that we would be able to embrace the simplicity of Thy message. We pray, O God, that we would lay at the heart, that we would be eager to follow Thee with a whole heart, Lord. Open our understanding, give us Thy great wisdom. Help us, O God, to discern and understand and comprehend Thy word. We ask, O God, for Thy blessing as we look upon these scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning But we pray that thy spirit would have free course, and we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us, Lord. For we know, O God, that thou art the final authority, that thou art sovereign over all. And we ask, O God, that thou would be here with us this day and guide us through these scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for just a few verses. Of course, this is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he didn't always get along real well with the Corinthian church. There were people within the Corinthian church who didn't like Paul very much, and in these epistles, we find that sometimes he even has to defend himself a little bit against false accusations. But I just want to read the first four verses in this chapter because these verses reveal something important to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Yes, there is simplicity in Christ. He has a message that when he opens our minds to it, anyone can understand. It doesn't have to be complicated, and so many religions have so many things that they tack on. And you know, you got the Mormons with their extra book, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses with their Watchtower magazines. They all have all this extra stuff, and that is really extra biblical material. But this book is all we need. This book has all the answers we need to find regarding God, His plan of salvation, His relationship to us, His will revealed to us. We find it all in this book. We don't need all of these extra things, but what we really need to do is embrace the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I know that the scriptures tell us that when we come to the Lord, we are first on the milk, the simple things in the Bible, and I know that some of the things in the Bible are a little meatier. But the things that we need to know so that we can be saved are actually very simple. And I know that everyone here probably has read all of the verses already and knows all the verses already that we're going to be going to today, but this hopefully will be a helpful reminder just in case you ever need to share these things with someone else. Who knows what the Lord might call you to do? And who knows who might be hearing this message, who needs to hear it, who perhaps hasn't heard these things before, because these messages go all over the place. They're online and they go all over the world and lots of people listen. So we need to understand that what is required of us for salvation is actually very simple. The simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4 tells us, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." This was a concern for the Apostle Paul. He was concerned about those Corinthian people, that they would be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we can see today that there are a lot of people being drawn away from the simplicity of the gospel, from the simplicity that is in Christ. And of course, we know that for the Jewish people, their religion wasn't simple at all. We know that they had a lot of ordinances that they had to follow in the Old Covenant. They tried to do it. They couldn't do it. Not completely, not satisfactorily. And We see that they added on to that with a Talmud. Again, you have an extra book with extra teachings, things you don't find in the Bible. They have this Talmud that they have, they say has all these teachings on the scripture, and really what it is, it's a book of loopholes to get around trying to keep those commandments that they can't keep. But you see, it became a very convoluted thing by the time Jesus came. It was a very complicated religion. But Jesus came with a simple message that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are complete in Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. He is all that we need.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, I want to go to Luke chapter 10 for a few verses. Luke chapter 10. Because in this chapter and in these few verses we're going to read, we're going to find that a man comes to Jesus and he asks a very important question. And this is a question that we all need to ask if we haven't done it yet. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be going down to the 25th verse, which tells us, "And behold, a certain lawyer," and of course we know how slippery lawyers can be with their tongues. They're always trying to trip people up. You know, I think Dad mentioned this several times when he was preaching. These lawyers, they can be sneaky. You know, they ask sneaky questions like, "Do you still beat your wife, yes or no?" You know, and either way you answer, it sounds horrible. And they tend to try to do that, to slip people up. And here we have a lawyer coming to Jesus. And of course we know that a lawyer is no match for Jesus. No one's going to trip up Jesus. He's not going to get stuck or turned around or confused, because Jesus is in fact Almighty God. God wearing a body. But this lawyer, he asks a very important question. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now that's an important question, isn't it? Because we all want to inherit eternal life. Verse 26. "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.'" You see how simple that is? The most important thing for us, the greatest commandment of all, the thing we must do if we are going to inherit eternal life, is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls and our strength. And of course, to love our neighbors. But we know that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." It's not enough to just say that you love God. We show him that we love him by keeping his commandments. But people might ask sometimes, what are the commandments that we must keep? Surely there must be a long, long, long list of commandments, and there must be a lot of rituals we have to go through and so forth and so on, and that's not the case. In fact, we are going to see what the Apostle Peter told the people that they should do. Acts chapter 2. This is a chapter we've gone to many times. And, people are critical sometimes. People will say, well, that's an Acts 2:38 church. And they say it as if it's a derogatory thing. I tell you what, every church should be an Acts 2:38 church.
Absolutely.
We're actually going to find what we must do.
That's right.
to obtain that eternal life, to obey God's commandments. We're going to find commands in this chapter, right here. And this, of course, was a special day. This occurred at the time of Pentecost, just a short time after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And of course, we know that he had promised his disciples that they would be endued with power from on high. And this was the day that it happened, the day of Pentecost, when they were endued with power. Power from heaven. And what that power was, and what that power still is today, is the very Spirit of God himself dwelling inside us. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to just dive right in at verse 1. Acts 2:1 tells us, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And that's important too. God's people need to be in one accord. That's when you see the Holy Ghost working in the church, when the people are in one accord. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This was an amazing miracle that was taking place. God's Spirit was coming into these people, represented by those cloven tongues like as of fire, and they started speaking languages that they had never learned. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad and the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." You know what's really amazing about this? If you read in the book of Genesis, at the time of the Tower of Babel, the people were confounded when God gave them all different languages. And here we see the people are confounded because they can understand what these men were saying, because these men were speaking the languages of these people from all over the place. Here they are confounded again. But not because there was dividing happening, as in the book of Genesis, but because these people were coming together. Isn't that amazing? Here we see God really amongst his people undoing what was done at Babel, uniting his people, giving them the ability to communicate. Verse 7 tells us, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born?" These people were worshiping God. They were praising the Lord, and they were doing it in languages that they had never learned. These people came from all over the place for Pentecost, and they were hearing God being worshiped by these people. And God was moving in a mighty way. Verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." All of those languages were covered. They all heard it. They were hearing about the wonderful works of God. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Of course, that makes no sense, does it? Generally speaking, if you've ever observed drunk people, they don't start speaking a language that they never learned fluently. In fact, I'd venture a guess that that has never happened. But it was happening here because God was giving them a supernatural ability. And he was giving them his Spirit. He was giving them the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Generally, unless someone has a real problem, they're not going to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, isn't this nice? It isn't just for the young. It isn't just for the old. It isn't just for one gender. But God was going to pour out his Spirit upon his people. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And of course, we know that right now scientists actually want to block out the sun. It seems like a crazy idea, doesn't it? But these scientists are doing a lot of crazy things, and I'm going to be writing another newsletter soon. We'll be covering some more of the crazy things that they're trying to do. But it tells us in verse 21, and I love this verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can call on him, and we have the promise of salvation when we are obedient to his will and to his commands. And we are about to see some commands in his word in this very chapter. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That grave could not keep the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus had no sins of his own. And if he hadn't taken our sins on that cross, he wouldn't have been able to die. Because we know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It tells us in Romans chapter 6. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, when David uttered those words in the Psalms, that was prophetic. Jesus never saw corruption in the grave, and he arose victoriously from that grave after 3 days and three nights. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And you know what the ways of life are? You know how you can find eternal life? Through Jesus Christ. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Of course, we know that Jesus did not go to hell, but sometimes in the scriptures that word hell there refers to the grave. Just so we understand that. He wasn't burning in hell for 3 days and three nights. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Oh, praise the Lord. That should thrill our souls. We know that he was risen from that grave. He rose from that grave victorious over sin, over death, over hell. He did that for us. He did what we could not do. He lived so that we can live. He lives today so that we can live. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Ghost shed forth. They were endued with power from on high. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Yes, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our exalted Messiah. And he has all power in heaven and in earth, it tells us in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Some of these people, they were pricked. And that was a good thing. In fact, that is something that everyone needs to experience at some time in their lives. If you've never felt pricked in your heart, you need to. Because before you can come to God in repentance, you have to feel that conviction in your soul. These people were feeling that conviction right here. They realized what they had done. They realized they were guilty. They realized that Jesus didn't deserve to die on that cross. And they were pricked in their hearts. So they asked a very important question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, thankfully, he didn't give them a lot of steps to go through. He didn't give them a lot of convoluted doctrine. But he gives them a very simple message. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is a command. We are to repent of our sins. The very first thing we do is believe the words of the Lord Jesus. But believing encompasses this command. This command is part of believing. If you truly believe, you will do these things. Repent. No one is ever saved without repentance. And we see the need here, the command to be baptized in Jesus' name. And every time someone is baptized in the book of Acts, it's always in Jesus' name or the name of the Lord. We understand what Jesus meant when he told us to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We understand that the name Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, encompasses the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because they are not separate entities, but they are one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And in John 14, he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And in Isaiah 9:6, it says that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. That is why we use the name Jesus Christ, because the power is in the name. So we see here, Peter, he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, that's a promise. That if we repent, if we're buried in his name, in baptism, we will receive the Holy Ghost. And verse 39 goes on to tell us, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise God. He was talking about us, those that were afar off. It was going to be a little while before we'd come along, about 2,000 years, but the promise is for us too. And what promise is he talking about there? The promise of the Holy Ghost. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, I would love to see 3,000 souls repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a sight that would be. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in power and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. You see, they didn't care about their possessions anymore. They didn't care about wealth or what they could accrue. All they cared about was serving God and helping their fellow man. And that goes back to what Jesus told that lawyer. They were loving God with their whole hearts. That's why he gave them the Holy Ghost. And they were also loving their fellow man, loving their neighbor. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I know that a lot of people nowadays, they say, well, baptism isn't necessary anymore. And some people will say, well, it's just a nice thing. It's just an outward sign. No, it's a command. And then you have some people who might say, well, I only follow the words of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And these are the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But you know what? Peter had been with Jesus. That's where he got this. That's where he came up with this command from the Lord Jesus. In fact, each one of these commands in Acts 2:38 were at one time or another uttered by Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, he preached repentance. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Oh yes, he preached repentance. Repentance is necessary. There is no salvation without repentance. And Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18 tell us, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We see how important baptism is in these verses. And verse 17 in Mark 16 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we see Jesus told us we needed to repent. And we see the necessity of baptism in his words. But what about the Holy Ghost? In John chapter 20, verse 22, He breathed on his disciples, and you know what he said to them? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Of course, we know that that was after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection. Then we, as people, could receive that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. But we see Jesus himself told us of the necessity of repentance, of the necessity of baptism, of the necessity of receiving the Holy Ghost. And really, it's pretty simple. It doesn't have to be a complicated thing. These religious organizations, these different sects, different denominations, different groups, they have all this stuff that they focus on. But what is most important is that we repent and that we're baptized and that we receive the Holy Ghost. And that is the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. But we also find very clear instructions on how we as Christians should conduct our lives. Now remember, the Acts 2:38 commands, if we love the Lord Jesus, we do those things. And that is part of loving God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength. If you truly love him in that manner, you will want to obey Acts 2:38. But we also see an exhortation for Christian living in Romans chapter 12 on how we should behave as Christian people, how we should interact with others. Romans chapter 12, and this is a chapter where it actually talks a lot about loving your neighbor. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1 here this morning. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Of course, we know that we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. To do so would be an insult to the Lord Jesus, who died for us, who was the perfect sacrifice. No sacrifice could ever compare, no sacrifice could ever be sufficient, and no other sacrifice is ever necessary. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers it all. And yet you got these people who say, oh, there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem, in the temple, and they're going to bring back animal sacrifices. And you know, there's one thing that no one has ever explained to me about this so-called millennial kingdom that they're supposed to have. What's the point of it? Why would Jesus come and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and then after that, and they say the devil's loose for a little season, and there's a big war, and then people finally go to heaven after that? What is the point of the millennial kingdom? If you're going to have that, then what that would be is heaven on earth. But we know that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's far simpler. Jesus came to this world to seek and to save those that were lost. And he did that. And he paid the price for our sins. And he ascended into heaven. But he's coming back. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back for his people. We will meet him in the air. We will be caught up with him in the clouds, but that will be at the last trump, on the last day. And when that happens, it's all over with. Time shall be no more. Now, isn't that simple? Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'll read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are our minds renewed? When God sends His Spirit, when He gives us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, that is what renews our minds. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." We all belong to that same body of Christ. We know that He dwells inside us. We are His temple. He doesn't have an earthly temple anymore. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "The kingdom is within you." Why is that? Because His Spirit dwells inside us. That's where the kingdom is. And He's not going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't say, "My kingdom is not of this world, but it will be later." But we are one body in Christ, and His kingdom dwells inside us. And we all have something that we can do for the Lord. He doesn't call each of us to do the exact same thing, but we all have a job to do for the Lord. And He will reveal that to you. And how does He do that? By the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation." Of course, exhortation is, the meaning of that is to warn, to exhort. "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, what he's saying, let your love be authentic, real, and genuine. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Amen. And you know what? That is pretty simple, isn't it? "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And here we're told not to be lazy, but to work hard. And when we do work hard, we do it as if we're doing it for the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Notice here, patient in tribulation. That's because there was tribulation all the way back here. And there has been tribulation ever since. And there will be tribulation right up to the time when Jesus comes back, when He comes with that cloud of witnesses. Until that time, there will be tribulation. But we are instructed to be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I saw a news article last night, where this Chinese official, apparently he got up and said that they want to wipe out Christianity in China. But you know what? It's not going to work. Because Christianity always thrives in the face of persecution. That was true in this book, in the New Testament church, and it's true today in China. They have over 20 million, well, this is an estimate, 20 million underground Christians who aren't a part of the official communist-approved, atheist-approved churches in China. Those are really no good whatsoever, but underground Christians. You know, it's possible that there might be more Christians in China than there are in the United States. What a thought. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." Again, we see the necessity of being in the same mind, the necessity of being in one accord. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Really, what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this verse is to be empathetic towards your fellow Christians. And, you know, sometimes there are factors that we don't necessarily see, things that are happening in people's lives, and they need help, they need encouragement, they need to be lifted up. And so we condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice here, it says, if it be possible. And the reason it says that is because it's not always possible. But it should never be our faults. The Christian people should not be at fault for making it impossible to live peaceably with all men. We should make every endeavor to do so as much as is possible. Now, some people aren't going to let you do that. Some people are just going to be antagonistic. They're going to be filled with hate no matter what you do, no matter what you say. And in situations like that, my advice always is to, as much as possible, just stay away from those people. And I know sometimes that isn't possible either, but if it is, that's what I would recommend. Don't spend time with people who are going to try to tear you down. Stay away from them as much as possible. And on the other hand, you can gather with God's people. You can come together with His people and we lift each other up. We encourage one another. And we study the Word of God together. We pray together. We sing together. So you see, that builds you up. But as much as we possibly can, it tells us to live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we look at this life sometimes and we think, oh, it's so unfair. These horrible things that happen every day, it's not right. And you know what? It's not fair. It's not right. This is an unjust world because there is sin in this world. But God is going to take care of it. Vengeance belongs to Him. He is the judge, the ultimate judge, and we all will stand before Him. Every man, every woman, every child will stand and bend the knee to the Lord Jesus and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And He will carry out the vengeance that needs to be carried out. We don't have to worry about that. God is completely just. He always knows exactly the right thing to do. And that's simple too, isn't it? Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And really, you look at how we should conduct ourselves as Christians. These are simple things that the Apostle Paul is instructing us to do. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is a wonderful chapter where we can learn how to do that. Of course, there are many other places in Scripture where we learn how to conduct ourselves, but this chapter in particular shows us very simply how we as Christians should behave. So we see in God's Word, yes, that lawyer, he came and he asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And we know the answer, love God. And when you love God, you keep His commandments. And we also know that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, love one another. And really, What that is the simplicity that we find in Christ Jesus. The simplicity of the gospel. Oh yes, the gospel is good news. And people, when they came and when they heard the gospel for the first time, when Jesus and his disciples preached, people were excited. And we should be excited too. So let's remember the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's remember the simple things that we are instructed to do as Christian people. It doesn't have to be a complicated thing. And there are too many complications. There's too much complexity in this world today. There's too many religious beliefs that just simply aren't in the Bible. But this book will tell us everything that we need to know. And if you do find things in the Word of God that you don't understand, pray and seek the Lord. He will reveal them to you in due time. But until that point, we know the simple things that we must do. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for the simplicity we find in you. Thanking, O God, for your clear instructions. We thank thee, O God, for revealing thy perfect plan to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be mindful of thee and obedient to thee. Give us the desire to serve thee. Give us the desire to obey thee, to do thy will. We pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be working in each and every one of us. Fill us all with thy power. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, O God. Help us, O God, to be obedient to each and everything thou would have us to do, and reveal to us your plan for us in the days ahead. We pray, O God, for thy guidance and thy direction in all things. Help us, O God, to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask for thy blessing to be upon thy people, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Why don't we go to number 72 in the chorus book and sing "For He is Lord," number 72.
From the dead, and he is Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.